This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
You know, I believe some of the greatest battles of my life have been in this whole area of money and possessions. I mean, I've struggled about how and when to be generous and to whom to be generous and how to honor God with the stuff of my life. And it's been an ongoing since I was a Christian, since I was 18 years old. Now, Naomi and I, my wife and I, of course, have tithed 10% of our income to the Lord from the day we were first married. You know, a tithe is like the training wheels of giving. But offerings beyond that, you know, giving that money to that missionary, giving that money to that person in need, or whatever it would be, those offerings have been very difficult sometimes for me. I've struggled again with worshiping God with the stuff of my life. Why? Because there's something in me that wants more and more for myself and chafes at giving it up. That's what it boils down to. Because I like my stuff. So getting my hands off my wallet has been a major, major issue for me, and God has done so much in my life. Fortunately, that's true. God has done so much for me. He's helped me in this generosity and the things that He wants to do for me in my life that way. But I want to tell you, it's something that I've had to learn. It has not come naturally. And I think most of us here today would agree that this whole issue of our stuff is a major arena in our life that God wants to work in, because we naturally are not people who want to give away stuff. We want to keep it to ourselves. You know what? Why would we be talking about, why does God have stuff like this in His Word? Why does God keep talking to us about it? Because there is a fundamental connection between how we think about and distribute our money and possessions and our hearts. How we handle our money and possessions say so much about our relationship with God, so much about our hearts. Now, I'm going to defang this thing right away. Some of you think, anytime we do a series that has to do even remotely, tangentially, with money, a congregation can suddenly, in the back of their mind, be thinking, He's just trying to get more money out of us. Let's just defang this thing right away. I mean, it's in the back of your mind. He's just trying to get more money. You know, there's just something back there. And I want you to know something from the very beginning. Now, I'd be the first to confess, I'm a human being, so I know sometimes motives are mixed. I can't tell you that my motives are totally pure, because I can't weigh my own heart. But I want you to know that a few months ago when I thought about this, I just thought, Lord, our hearts need to be Your hearts. Because I knew, and I think you know too, that money can be one of the biggest idols in our life. Isn't that true? It's one of the biggest idols in our lives. And if we don't watch it, man, we're doing the wrong thing in that regard. In fact, you know, in Luke 3, John the Baptist, three groups came to John the Baptist, and they said to him, listen, what should we do to bear the fruit of repentance? And you remember that repentance is turning from sin and turning to God. And so these three different groups came to John the Baptist and said, John, tell us, how will we really know we've repented? And here's what John told them. John the Baptist, the first group, he said, well, listen, everyone should share his clothes and his food with the poor. And then the second group said, well, what about the fruit of repentance? He said to them, he said, listen, tax collectors should not collect more money than they should not pocket extra money, basically. Then the third group came to him, what's the fruit of repentance? And he said to them, listen, soldiers should be content with their wages and not extort money, okay? Now notice that every one of those answers revolves around money and possessions. I mean, they come to him and saying, tell us about our spiritual lives. Tell us what spiritual transformation really looks like. And what does he say? Well, it's all about money and possessions. So what it tells us is that's how much our hearts are revealed. Our heart for God is revealed by how we think about and how we handle money and possessions. It's one of the reasons, by the way, some of you doubt this. If you doubt it, just count them all sometime. If we have about 8 hours. 15% of everything that Jesus said was about money and possessions. 15%. You know, every sixth time he got up to speak, it was all about money and possessions. Why would that be true? Because how we approach this whole issue says so much about our heart. Jesus constantly forced believers to think about what they valued the most. Did they value their money and possessions, or did they value the things of God, God himself, but then the values of God, the purposes of God? Come on, what do you value the most? And so that's the reason Jesus kept talking about money and possessions through parables and direct teaching. Now, there's so much to say about this whole subject over the next 4 weeks, but I decided that we would begin in one of the most, maybe the single most informative, and I mean the most paradigm-shifting passage of Scripture about money and possessions, really, in the New Testament. If you could pick one passage to the exclusion of every other passage that would at least give you the kind of God's heart on this, it would be probably Matthew 6. These are Jesus' words. Man, they go right to the heart. Now, it's a simple, believe me, you're going to walk away going, that was simple, okay? But believe me, it's absolutely central to the kind of the paradigm that God wants us to have about life, about our spiritual lives, about the world that we live in. So let's read Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. Here it is. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, what this passage does is helps us answer some key questions about money and possessions. And as I talk about these questions, I want to acknowledge Randy Alcorn's work in this area. He's written so much about money and possessions. And some of what he says, you're going to find and reflect in what I'm going to be saying today. First question that we're going to answer today is this. Why is storing earthly treasure so stupid? Now, some of you are going, Art, that's kind of a harsh way to say that. I say that just to get your attention, all right? I'll talk more about that later. Why is it so stupid? Because it says right here, don't store up treasures where moth and rust will destroy. Now, let's define, first of all, treasures on earth. Or earthly treasures. Treasures here, when Jesus talks about treasure here, he's referring simply to money and possessions, and we know that because of the context of the Scripture. Jesus had already, a few verses before this, he had already been talking about giving to the needy. And then just a few verses after this, he says something that we all remember if you've read the New Testament. You cannot serve both God and money. So his audience would have understood clearly, oh, he's talking about, this isn't some metaphor, he's talking about little treasure. And so he's talking about our houses, our money, our gems, our gold, our livestock. I mean, he's talking about the whole ball of wax here. And of course, for us today, when we hear the word treasure, oh man, all kind of things come up in our brains. The modern equivalent, of course, would be our income and our investments and our assets like homes and businesses and everything in our safety deposit box and everything in our retirement accounts and then our prized possessions like our flat screen TVs and our Toyotas and Hondas and that beautiful new cell phone I got that's data ready and it just, I carry it with me 24. I love my cell phone. Okay. Ooh, text. Okay, there we go. just went away. Okay, so all those things. And that's what he is meaning by treasure, okay? So what does it mean to store treasure on earth then? What is he talking about here? Well, first, you got to know that earthly treasure isn't bad in and of itself. I mean, it isn't wrong to have a nice home. It isn't wrong to spend money on hobbies that you have, unless it involves going to WSU games. But other than that, the hobbies are fine. You know, whatever you want to do. Why do I say that? Because 1 Timothy 6, look what it says, that believers are to put their hope in God who, quote, richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, of course, that would be other things other than that you can buy with money, right? But, I mean, it certainly would include our money and possessions here. It would include the things that we can get with that. So I must confess that I like getting my paycheck, okay, and it's good. However, let me define. I thought a lot about that this week. How can we define this? What it really means to store treasures on earth? And here's what I came up with. I think from the context here, storing our treasure on earth happens when a believer uses his or her wealth without considering eternity. In other words, as if you spend money, you manage possessions as if there is no eternity. So this kind of person thinks, hey, my money, my possessions, they all belong to me. I'll use them mostly on me. And that's, after all, that's kind of what life is about. Now, that sounds like a non-believer, doesn't it? But guess what? Do we believers sometimes have that very attitude in actually what we do? You bet. There's no doubt about it. Why? Because money is so often competes with God in our lives. No doubt about it. That's the reason, by the way. Now, remember I said that Jesus talks a lot about money? Because he's after our hearts. That's the reason he talks about money. He doesn't need our money, obviously. He's after our hearts. So what does he say in Luke 12? He says, watch out. Watch out. What would Jesus be warning us about? What could it be? Here it is. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Be on guard, he says, because, man, this living in this world is so hard because we want somehow to hold our stuff to our bosoms. And we want to, you know, just go, it's all mine, my precious. You know, we want it all. And he says, no, remember, it's not about possessions. Be on guard here. Storing up treasure on earth is thinking, my money is mine and it makes me happy. That's what it is. And so when we have that idea, we use our money as if there is no eternity, as if there is no God, as if his purposes are not at work in our lives, as if he doesn't care about our hearts. He doesn't care about our generosity. He doesn't care about the grace of giving. So people make money and they spend it without regard to God. That's what happens. They're just often unwilling to sacrifice, often unwilling to designate a significant portion of their income to God's work, often unwilling to think about others in a significant way. And because of that, man, their hearts are impacted. And in fact, you remember in Luke 12, another place Jesus talks about money. Why does he keep doing this? But he does. In Luke 12, you remember about the guy that he talks about. And this guy just keeps accumulating stuff. He accumulates wealth. He accumulates so much stuff, he has to go out and rent massive mini storage containers. And he rents these mini storage containers because he got so much stuff. And he thinks to himself, this is so cool. The stuff just keeps coming. I'll just keep storing it, and then I'm going to retire, and then I'm going to live off the stuff. It's going to be so cool. Look what Jesus says to him. By the way, first of all, he calls him a fool. When the God of the universe calls you a fool, you might want to consider what he's saying. Look what he says. You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Man, he just, what God was concerned about was this guy was rich toward himself, but he wasn't rich toward God. His heart was not for God. His heart was not for seeing what God would want for him. He was using his money as if it belonged to him, as if he was the one who chose what to do with it. So why, then, is storing our money on earth so stupid? And again, some of you might be offended, but I'm trying to get your attention. The Christian who accumulates land and houses and bank accounts but doesn't invest in eternity is depicted by Jesus in just that way. Yeah, he's short-sighted. Yeah, he's blind. Yeah, he's unwise. But also, he is not very bright. Why not? Well, two reasons. First of all, because earthly treasure will always be lost. It's just that simple. What's going to happen to the treasure that we store here, that we use for ourselves? Jesus said that moth and rust will come in and destroy it. Thieves will break in and get it. Well, you know, the moth was a well-known destroyer in the ancient world. You know, there was no such thing as mothballs back then. You know, moths could come in and take just about anything. And what he's really saying here is these things that you value so much, man, they're vulnerable. They're vulnerable to rust and mold and oxidation and all kinds of other things. He's just making the point that earthly treasures will be lost. Now, how will they be lost? Here's how they're going to be lost. Either your treasures will leave you, or one day you will leave your treasures. But either way, they are going to be gone. It's going to happen. No exceptions. Proverbs 23 says this, cast but a glance at riches and they are gone. So here's this big car. Where did it go? You know, cast but a glance, it's gone. That's what he's really saying. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off into the sky like an eagle. Next time you buy a prized possession, imagine it sprouting wings and flying off. Because it's going to do that one day. Most of us have had the experience of seeing our riches sprout wings and fly off in the recent stock market downturn. It's just flown off. Where did it go? We don't know. Well, that's what it is. It says right here. Jesus' bigger point here is, though, is that we are going to leave our treasure one day. We are going to leave. You can't take treasure with you, and that's why it's so stupid to store it here on the planet. In fact, Psalm 49 says this, do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away, and his glory will not descend after him. You can't take it with you. And most of the time, we give glory to rich people, don't we? We think, oh, that guy, he's rich. Oh, that's so cool. It even says it here, you know, he becomes rich and there's the glory of his house. Does that go with you into heaven? It does not, according to the scripture. King Tut thought that if he could just gather a bunch of stuff around him, it'd all be used in the afterlife. And then about 1920-something, his tomb was discovered. And now guess where all his stuff is? It's in a museum. His stuff did not help him, but why? You cannot take it with you. And not only is it all going to be lost, but it's really not very bright to hoard your stuff because it's ultimately going to be worthless. It's like, in a way, it's like holding Confederate money during the Civil War. Okay, it was spendable in the South, but as soon as the war was over, Confederate money was absolutely worthless. And in the exact same way, our wealth can be used while we're here on the planet. In fact, God even provides it for us to be used, just like Confederate money during the Civil War. But after this world is over, man, it's worthless. And as believers, we know this truth, do we not? We know that the life that we live is just the preface. It's not the book. C.S. Lewis says that so well in his Narnia series. At the end of that series, he makes it so clear. Listen, this whole life we've been leading, it's just the preface. Eternity is the book. Eternity is chapter after chapter after chapter with God. So what we do in the preface, what we do in the introduction is so important. So no matter how big that earthly treasure is on the planet, of course, it doesn't go with you, when you go to be with the Lord. Now, that brings us to the second question, and that is, why is storing treasure in heaven so smart? Jesus says that in one sentence. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. So let's define this issue of treasure in heaven. We've talked about what treasure, earthly treasure is like. Well, remember, treasure here is still referring to money and possessions. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't change the image here. Still talking about our stuff. But storing treasure in heaven is just happens when a believer uses his or her wealth to invest in eternity. That is, storing heavenly treasure is using our financial resources in light of God's purposes, in light of God's values, in light, really, of eternity. Now, practically, that would mean giving to someone in need, supporting the work of missionaries, supporting the work of a church, giving tithes and offerings. It means seeing and meeting needs that God brings to your life. Now, we can't meet every need that we see, right? But I'm going to tell you, sometimes Christians, they begin to get myopic and they just close. I don't want to see any needs because I might have to part with some of my money if I do that, okay? So we just bring it right in. And so, you know, so it's really, this is a whole different deal. Storing a heavenly treasure is smart. Why is it smart? Well, certainly because God commands it. And it's always good to do what God asks us to do. But secondly, it's smart because heavenly treasure is going to last. Let's get back to this Confederate money illustration, which, by the way, is an illustration that Alcorn uses in his book. Let's suppose you're living in the South, but you're a Northerner. One day you're going to go back to your home, and you plan to move there. While in the South, you've accumulated a whole scad of Confederate money. But you know for sure the North is going to win. You know one day you're going to go back to your home. So what are you going to do with all that Confederate money? Well, here's one smart answer that makes a lot of sense. What you do is you immediately cash in all your Confederate money, and you put it put it in the form of money that'll be used after the war. You convert it to U.S. currency. And so, yeah, you keep enough Confederate money for yourself. That's good. You're going to need it. But then you begin to convert that money to the money that will be used then. Now, see, in a way, that's exactly what Matthew 6 says. As a Christian, you have really detailed knowledge of an eventual worldwide upheaval called the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know that Jesus is going to win, do you not? You do. You know at that point that Earth's current currency will have no value, worthless. Or it also happens when you die. Okay, so when you die or when Jesus comes, your money is not going to do you any good. Now, there's nothing wrong with Confederate money as long as you understand its limits. Realizing its benefit is just temporary. That's going to radically affect your investment strategies, if you really think about it. To accumulate vast, you know, earthly treasures that you can't possibly hold on to is equivalent to stockpiling whole bunches of Confederate money that are going to be entirely useless to you. So Jesus, here, he gives us the single most important bit of investment advice that we will ever receive. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, he isn't against storing treasure. Jesus isn't against storing treasure. He just wants you to store it in the right place, okay? He's telling us, get your money where it's going to make the greatest impact. And in fact, look what Jesus says here. It's pretty radical. In fact, it's almost mind-boggling. It's in this same verse, in verse 20. Look what he says. He says, store up, now get this, for yourselves treasures in heaven. Look at this. He's saying that when you use your money and possessions in a way that's consistent with God's purposes, in a way that reflects a heart that's yielded to God, when you do that, you get something. in heaven. You're storing up for yourselves. You get a reward. Now, some of you are thinking, well, Art, this does not sound right. Isn't this kind of selfish? You know, we're doing this for ourselves, etc. Well, no, because we are not pursuing our gain at the expense of someone else when we give and sacrifice our wealth. In fact, hopefully, when we do that, we're doing it out of love for God, and we're not taking advantage of someone else. And in fact, is not this same deal open for every one of us? It is. So all of us can do the same thing. Now, some of you are saying, well, Art, it sounds like works to me. Doesn't Jesus condemn works? Well, no, he does not. He does condemn works to earn salvation, you know, because salvation is only by through the grace of Jesus Christ. He does condemn works that are done to impress other people. You know, so for example, you know, look what I'm doing. You know, I'm contributing here. Aren't I great? You know, something like that. Yeah, that's condemned. That's not good. But look what it says in Ephesians 2:10. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And certainly that includes the good work of giving, the good work of being generous, the good work of being faithful to a tithes and offering, the good work of yielding our resources to God. And in fact, it says here it'll receive a reward. In fact, where I get that is Revelation 22. It's really all the way through the New Testament. Look what it says in Revelation 22. Behold, this is Jesus at the end of the age. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. See that word reward? It was often translated wages. In a modern equivalent is paycheck. Jesus is coming with his paycheck. Okay? He's coming to give a payback. And when we yield our heart to God, when we do the things that God wants us to do, when we act in light of eternity, heaven takes note. Okay? Here's the deal. We do not get a do-over when it comes to this life. When our life is done, it's done. It's like when the buzzer sounds at the end of a basketball game, anybody who takes a shot after the basketball game, it doesn't count. And so sometimes, you know, we think, well, maybe there's another way. Or sometimes people say, well, you know what? I'm not going to give my money to God, but at least I'll get into heaven. That's pretty crass, I know. But some people, that's the attitude they have. You've got to know something. Would you please reconsider that? I'll tell you a couple reasons why you should reconsider it. You should reconsider it because you're leaving a whole area of your heart hardened to God. Please reconsider that. You're just saying to God, no, this will be mine. I just don't want that for you. Not at all. But I'll tell you another reason why you should reconsider it. You should reconsider it because the Apostle Paul is pretty clear. He spoke of the loss of reward in our lives as a great and terrible loss. You remember that in 1 Corinthians he used this metaphor of building on a foundation of good works. He was saying, listen, I want you to do good works. It's like building a foundation. And then he says, and by the way, you can build with gold and silver and gems, or you can build with wood, hay, and stubble. And then what he said was, it's found right here in 1 Corinthians 3:14. Look what it says. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer what? Loss. What this is really saying is that if our work is found to be genuine, that is when the fire of judgment comes, and our work is found to be genuine, that's the metaphor of the gold and silver, then great, reward is coming. If it's found out to be not genuine, then we suffer loss. And that's the reason I want you to get your heart right in this area. Receiving from the Lord a reward is an unbelievable gain with eternal implications. And so you keep saying, well, some people say, well, all right, I don't want to do anything for a reward. Listen, do you ever tell your children, honey, if you'll do this, you'll get this? Has anybody here ever done that? Do you think it was a fair parenting strategy? If it was just, it was a good thing. It can be a good thing, honey. Now, naturally, we want them to obey because they love us. And in fact, we should ask them to obey for just that reason. But we also put incentives in their way. And God has just done that. Of course, we want to obey Him first because we love Him. That's certainly true. But we also need to know there's a reward coming, and it's here in our lives. Bottom line, when we honor God with our money and possessions, we store up for treasure. We store up treasure in heaven that benefits us in eternity. Now, we know Jesus is our ultimate treasure, correct? Jesus is our ultimate treasure. No doubt about it. Our love for Him is foremost. And in fact, I would say heaven is our second treasure. We get to heaven, man, that's a pretty big treasure. But over and over in the Scriptures, we have this idea that God takes note of our behavior and something is added to our heavenly account when we obey Him. You found it. Now, it's not just about money. It's about service and all kinds of other things. But money is included. Storing treasure is not only right, it's just plain smart, you know? You know what we got going here? You know what Jesus is talking about? This is something we hate in America. It's two words. Delayed gratification. We hate that word in America, you know. But think about it. Suppose I said to you, listen, Liz, I want you and your family to, I want you to eat cabbage soup all week, just all week. And you were to tell me back, well, all right, we hate cabbage soup, okay? And she's nodding. Liz is nodding. Those of you on the CD, you know, first time talking, they're nodding. Yeah, we hate. What if I told you though? Is listen, if you'll eat cabbage soup for a week, I'll pay for the groceries for your family for the rest of your life. Yeah. Now she's going, oh, yeah. Oh, I see. Yeah, well, that's an okay deal. That's what I'm talking about. Jesus is saying, of course, you sacrifice here on the planet, but oh, the reward in heaven. Now, some of you are going, that's pie in the sky. Listen, if God's word is real, it's not pie in the sky at all. If God's word is true, it's not pie. Now, financial consultants will tell you they can't even get their people to think about 30 years from now, much less eternity. But I got to let you know, brothers and sisters, listen, let's think about eternity. Let God shape in our hearts for all eternity. And it makes a difference what we do. So that brings us to this treasure principle. Now, again, Randy Alcorn says it, but I heard this before I read Randy Alcorn's book. Here's the treasure principle. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. That's the principle of Matthew 6. We talk so much about, especially people my age, we talk so much about investing for retirement. How about investing for eternity? That's a good deal. We invest for eternity. In fact, A.W. Tozer said it this way, temporary possessions can be turned into everlasting wealth. Man, tie that one on for a minute. Say what that, oh, wow. Temporary possessions, this stuff that burns up one day, you mean I can convert it into everlasting wealth? Yes. Whatever's given to Jesus with the right heart, given with Him in mind, out of love for Him, out of obedience to Him, to build His kingdom, man, that is touched with immortality. It's touched it's eternal. So it's absolutely true that storing treasure in heaven benefits me in eternity. We got to know that. Now, there's a third question that's answered here. And I think it's an important question, and it really sums up a lot of what we've already been saying. What impact does storing treasure here on earth have on me on this planet? In other words, okay, Art, you say that it has benefit in eternity. Well, what does it do for me here? Look what it says in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's the beautiful thing about growing in the grace of giving. Giving to God, yeah, it stores treasures in heaven, yeah. My investment account, ding, it goes up every time that I'm able to give out of sacrifice. But also, storing treasure in heaven draws our affections to the things of God. I mean, his purposes, his values. Our hearts are drawn to him. Jesus really was saying is, our hearts follow our treasures. Think about it. When you invest in something, do you get excited about that? Let's suppose in 1980, you invested in Microsoft. And now, what are you doing all through the 80s and 90s? You're looking at the financial page going, what is my investment doing? I love Microsoft. You know, you're just going, oh, this is so super. Hey, there's an article in Business Weekly about Microsoft. I never read Business Weekly. I don't know anything about business, but I got to read that article because I'm invested in Microsoft, you know. And we would have a deep and abiding interest in Microsoft if we invested in it. Why? Because our hearts follow our treasure. You know, there's a couple in our church. Their names are Tom and Kathy Newell, and they're retired now. But several years ago, they were not honoring God with their money, not honoring God with their time, and they really had a kind of a catastrophic business loss. And they recovered from that by saying, listen, we're going to honor God with our time and money as we rebuild our business, and that includes giving, that includes letting our hearts be shaped by God to go where he tells us to go. Well, they started getting involved in the middle of this in a ministry in Africa called Agape Gospel Mission. It was really an orphanage and some other things that were going on. Well, they started giving to that thing, and pretty soon they thought, well, you know, we ought to take a trip there. We ought to go to Africa and look and see what's happening. So, you know, and that was their mistake, okay? That was their mistake. Why? Because they made an investment. Not only were they giving their money, they were giving their time. And now, guess what happened? Now, they are there full-time running a guest house for missionaries and working with the kids in the orphanage. And they just got back here to America for a month. Now they just went back. They're going to do another year. Why am I telling you this? Because your heart tends to follow your treasure. And money leads and hearts follow. Remember that I said at the beginning of this message, it's all about hearts. I'm not giving this series because, we don't even take an offering in this church. I totally trust God to meet the needs of this church. Totally. I'm just thinking about your hearts. That's the reason I'm here today, man. I mean, that's what I'm talking about. There is a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and how we handle money. And so God wants your heart. He's looking for disciples to immerse themselves in what he cares about. People with a vision for the things of God and for eternity. They wouldn't dream of not investing their money and their time and their prayers in areas that would matter most, in areas that are consistent with the purposes of God. So out of love for God, you give. And then guess what happens? Oh, man. Out of love for God, I gave. And guess what happened? All of a sudden, I'm caring about spiritual things. All of a sudden, I'm caring about that thing I've invested in. All of a sudden, man, I've got a heart for what I've just invested in. Some people say, well, I'd like to develop a heart for missions. Well, I have one solution to that. Invest in missions. Invest in a missionary's life through your prayers, through your money, and through your time. Pretty soon you're going to go, I care about those things. Some people say, well, Art, I don't seem to care that much about eternal things. Well, that means that you're probably immature in Christ yet. You may be a new Christian, although newer Christians often do have some passion. Maybe you're that in that dreaded middle phase where you're going, I had this great passion for God, and now it seems to be lost. I don't seem to care much about eternal things. Well, guess what? One of the things that you should do is realign how you give to God. And that certainly would include giving your finances to God. Why? You begin to invest, stand back and watch what happens with your heart. You see, not only do you begin to care about the things of God, but you also, how I'm willing to give or not give, it's like a floodlight on my heart. Have you ever experienced that? You know, you have something that you could give to. There's a great need, and you're going, but what about my TV? You know, I mean, it's, you know, the TV or this, you know, I mean, and it's like this floodlight on your heart. And you realize, yeah, I'm not, and then maybe, I don't know how you're even signing this, but can you do this? Can you just imitate me? You know, I don't know what you're doing. All of a sudden you realize, yes, God. But then, why are you doing it? You're doing it out of love for God. Yes, you're doing it reluctantly. But then your heart begins to change. See what I'm talking about? It's our hearts God is after. It's our hearts. And guys, I'm going to tell you, don't ever say, you know what? I'm not going to give God control of my money and possessions, but I really do. Just, he's number one with me. No. No, not true. When God is number one in our life, it means he has the control of the major areas of our life, and that includes money and possessions. So don't fool yourself. At least don't fool yourself. I don't mean you're not saved. I don't mean that you even don't have a love for God. But is God number one in your life? No. Not if he doesn't have your money and possessions. Not if you're not willing to say to God, okay, God, what are you saying your word about giving? What are you saying by your spirit about how I should move in your direction? And believe me, man, you remember the parable about the guy who kept building bigger barns? I mean, I updated it and said mini storage units, but it's really in the scripture. It was about his barns. He kept building bigger barns. What does it say? He met an untimely demise, and look what it says. Look what it says in Luke 12. That is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Rich toward God? See, God isn't interested in money. I mean, God is self-sufficient. There's a little theology for you. God is self-sufficient. He has no needs. He's God. Is he going, oh man, look what came in today. Wow. He's not interested in your money. He's interested in your heart. And that's the reason that he could say this person was not rich toward God. And you know what, congregation? I love you and I want God's best for you and I want your hearts to be pulling closer and closer and closer to him in the months to come. Listen, our connection with God is affected by how we move in this direction. You know what? When you leave this world, friends, when you leave this world, I don't want any one of you to be known as someone who accumulated treasures on earth that you could not keep. Instead, I want you to be known as someone who invested in treasures in heaven that you could not lose. That's the smart thing to do. Now, friends, this brief passage basically says you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And when you do, your heart is changed. When you do, God is honored. And I haven't mentioned a lot of specifics. Intentionally did not mention a lot of specifics today about how to do that. I just want you to get this concept. You cannot take it with you. And when you choose to move ahead in this life, out of love for God, out of deference to his purposes, out of caring about eternity, when you choose to give, man, not only are you rewarded, but your faith is deepened, your heart is broadened. So many great things happen. And that's why this principle is so important to understand and why even right now we should spend a moment asking the searchlight of the Holy Spirit to search our hearts.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.